Morning. Let me ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 22. Proverbs 22. We'll look at that passage in just a moment. I'd like to spend just a second to thank everyone that's here, all my brothers and sisters in Christ. I think we're very blessed that we have this congregation that meets here. I know that if I have a need, it will be met. Because we have so many people here who are loving and caring, and they will do whatever they can to help others. So I think we're very blessed in that way. And I hear amen to that.
Amen.
It's wonderful. It really is. It's wonderful. I'd like us to think this morning about what Jesus teaches us about the kind of attitude that we need to have. And when we think about this attitude, we need to examine ourselves. Do I have this attitude that God wants me to have? You might not know it, but right now, what you do, what you say, you are influencing somebody. I've got to find my eyes. And that influence can be either good or bad in what you do. Consider the following illustration. There was a young man who was killed in an automobile accident while driving under the influence of alcohol. And his father was just destroyed by losing his son. And he was very angry. And he wanted to find out who gave his son the alcoholic beverages. And he demanded that the police find out and punish this individual. Does that happen today? You get angry, you want to find out the cause. He wanted this individual found and punished. Now imagine how he felt when he opened his own liquor cabinet and he found a note from his deceased son. "Dad, I took a bottle of your liquor. I hope you don't mind." Who was guilty? He was. He left it there. It was there for his son. Parents influence their children. And the things that we say and the things that we do, children are always observant. Is that a true statement? Yes, it is. They're going to mimic you. They're going to imitate you. They're going to watch you. So parents, their words, their attitudes, and actions can either help their children or what? It can hurt them, the things that we do. So what parents do is they set kind of a road for their children. The children observe them. They see how they spend their time, what they do, the words they use, and they're going to mimic their parents. In Proverbs chapter 22, in verse 6, it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now there's a whole sermon on that one verse. Because a parent can set a good example. A parent can do everything that God wants him to do for that child. But that does not guarantee the child is going to make right decisions. But the parent must do their part. Recently I heard an example, and we see this in our study in the book of Jeremiah. Can the leaders of a country affect the behavior of its people? Yes. And we see this time and time again in scriptures. If you read 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, we can see the effects that the kings had over the people. And if you do a study, Israel had 20 kings, and Judah had 20 kings. Israel, not one of the 20 kings was a good king. In Judah, out of 20 kings, only 8 put God first. So out of 40 kings, only 8 of them in any way attempted to serve the Lord. The behavior of the rulers affected the people. The behavior of parents affect the children. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Because here we find some instruction from Paul. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first and great commandment, with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So there's the instruction to the children. Obey your parents. Follow their instruction. Now look at verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. There's our instruction. So parents have an obligation and a responsibility to their children, to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now part of that is correction. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18. Correction. In Proverbs 19, verse 18, the New King James Version says, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. The Revised Standard Version says, discipline your son. Now, my grandson, Kyle, asked me to mention something. And that is, he wanted me to point out that his teachers care for him. His teachers care for him and want him to make the right decision. Now, he asked me to bring that up. So that shows me that he's listening, isn't he? He's listening to the things that I say. He's paying attention. And that's important because when we speak about God's word, should children listen while I'm speaking? Yes. If children don't listen, are they going to learn? No. So even right now, as we have children here in the assembly, we try to teach them and encourage them to listen to the things that are being taught. Let's turn now to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, again, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Do not provoke them. Again, something to be mindful of what we can do. Now, Christians must be influential. And what that means is your influence is going to always be there. So do you want your influence to be positive or negative? Positive, hopefully. To lead people to make right decisions in their lives. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. We read this verse often. It says, you, that is Christians, are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good then for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. So as the salt of the earth, that is influencing those we come in contact with, the world that we are in, there's a lot of wickedness. There's a lot of foul language. There's a lot of abusive conduct. But we are in this world. And God has put us there to influence it the best we can. Let's turn now, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So again, in the world, your thinking, your values, and your conduct will influence it. Your godly influence, hopefully, is going to always be there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, do not be deceived, but evil company corrupts good habits. So again, we need to be careful about who we associate with, who we spend time with. Is that a true statement? Yes, it is. And that's one thing I continually try to warn young people about. Be careful who you associate with. Imagine that you are at a party, your friends invited you over there, and all of a sudden they start taking out drugs and alcohol. They do other things that you know as a Christian is wrong. What do you do if you're a 12-year-old, a 14-year-old, a 16-year-old, an 18-year-old, and those kind of activities are taking place? One thing I would do, and I would recommend to our 14-year-olds and 16-year-olds and 18-year-olds, if that starts to take place, get out of there. Run away. That's what God wants you to do, not to participate. Because if you do participate, there can be consequences. Things that you are not even aware of. So be careful about who you associate with. Guard your influence and make sure that you are godly around people and that they can see it. Let's now turn to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. Jesus, when he walked in this world, he did it with a very specific purpose. And that's to bring good news to people who were there. Now I want you to think about Jesus for just a moment. When you think about Jesus, what do you think? When you think about Jesus, what do you think? Who's Jesus? He's God. God became man and walked on this earth. Jesus is God, the Son of God. Now let that sink in, please. We're not talking about a movie character or some historical individual here that, you know, kind of famous. We are talking about God walking on the earth. He became man. He became one of us, part of his creation. And as we listen to Jesus, who are we listening to? We're listening to God speaking to us. Now, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, as we think about this, Jesus, God, speaking to us. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Revealed them to who? To babes. Now this is Jesus speaking to his Father, thanking him that you have revealed this to babes. Now what he's referring there is to those who are humble, those who are receptive, and those who have open hearts. So spiritually speaking, God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, wants us to accept what he says like what? Humbly. Humbly accept the things that he has to say. He doesn't want us to be proud or haughty or arrogant, but to humble ourselves before him. Let's turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 9. Because when we think about this, Jesus, the Son of God, God walking on the earth, wants us to listen to him. In Matthew 13, verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him what? Let him hear. Listen to the message. Hear the message. Open your heart. Open your mind. Be receptive. And then he goes on, verse 10. His disciples asked him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him it will be given and will take abundance, but whoever does not have, even that he will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. He's talking about people, they don't see, they don't hear, and they don't understand. Is this taking place today? The message comes, but they don't see it, they don't hear it, and they don't understand it. Now he goes on to explain why. And I'd like you to think about that for just a moment. You share the gospel message with somebody. You open the Bible and you read the Bible with them. And you look at that passage, but they don't see it, they don't hear it, and they don't understand it. And Jesus explains why. Look at verse 15. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Now look at the words that Jesus used in verse 15. Their hearts have grown dull. Now think about this. If you are living in sin and you keep doing the same thing over and over and over again, you listen to God's word being preached, you hear about Jesus and his message, and you hear it over and over again, but you still choose to do what? To do wrong. What happens? These people have grown what? Have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. They don't want to hear it. I like what I'm doing. I'm enjoying my life. I'm free from all this stuff you're talking about. They have closed their eyes, is what he says. Is this a true statement? Do people close their eyes to the truth? And then he says the word lest in the New King James. They do all this lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts, so that I should heal them. What's he saying? Jesus wants them to be healed. But they're making a choice, aren't they? They're making a choice to remain in the condition that they're in. Now, God would rather use the weak things of this world to confound the mighty, and he does. And also, he would like to use what the world looks like as being foolish to expose the wickedness of people today. Now think about Jesus. When he came into this world, was he born in a palace? Did he have all the power and the prestige and all when he came into the world? No. When people look at how Jesus came into this world, they would probably, what is this? Let's turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. Because when you would say, oh, he did this and he came in the world like this, and yet he is the Son of God, he is the Messiah, what would the world say? This is a joke. What are you talking about? In Luke chapter 2, verse 7, she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him where? In a manger. That's where the animals are, right? In a manger. Because there was no room for the inn for them. Now here's an important message. The gospel demands complete humility. The gospel demands total faith in the Lord. The gospel demands that every person hear his message, believe it, obey it, if they want to be saved. Are we humble? Are we humble? I can tell you, having been in the military, I would see a lot of individuals who perhaps lacked this quality. And I was one of them at a time. Full of pride, wanting people to look at me and my rank and to respect me. But I learned something quite different about what God expected of me. Now there's an example. I think some of us know who Robert E. Lee is. You ever heard the name Robert E. Lee? No, that's not a chicken place. This is Robert E. Lee, okay? And this is a little known story about Robert E. Lee. He was riding on a train to Richmond, and the train there was full. Every seat was taken. And he was seated at the very rear of the car. And then an elderly woman, she was poorly dressed, and she entered the train, and she's starting to walk, look around for a seat. There's no seats. No one got up as she was walking to the back. She got back to the back, guess who was sitting there? Robert E. Lee. What did he do? He got up and offered her that seat. This is the general. And all his other people there, soldiers, officers sitting there with him, he's the general, he's in command. He gets up and offers her a seat. Now, when he did that, all the other officers got up and offered him their seat. And here's what he said. No, gentlemen, if there is none for this lady, there can be none for me. Was he being humble? Was he showing humility? If you men couldn't offer her a seat, don't offer it to me because of my rank. Is that what he's telling them? That's what he's telling them. You wouldn't offer it to this woman who needs it, then don't offer it to me. Was he trying to teach him a lesson? Yes, he was. A very valuable lesson. But he understood that you need to show consideration for people no matter what their condition is. Always be considerate for other people. Let's turn down to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Because the gospel again demands that we are humble. It demands total faith in the Lord. It demands that we believe him, we obey him if we want to be saved. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What do we have here? Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And I've shared this story many times. When I was in the military, having different responsibilities, one of the hardest things is when you had a room full of captains. Imagine it, you got 10 captains in a room. That's a military rank, a captain. And they gotta work together to get something done. Imagine it for a moment, 10 captains. What does each of those captains want? They wanna be the one in charge. They want everybody to listen to what they say. It was always hard to work in that kind of condition. Is that a true statement? Now imagine now these apostles here, right? And look what they're asking. Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child to him, set them in their midst, and said, assuredly I say unto you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you are what? Converted and become as little children. So he's laying the requirements here. You need to change. And you need to be like what? Little children. Humble yourself before God. Don't be arrogant. Don't be belligerent. Humble yourself before God. Verse 4, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So God has chosen the simple things of this world to use to accomplish his purposes. Now I want to give one example of how humbling yourself, turning to God, can greatly impact your life. And this is a true story. It's was written in Guidepost magazine. Does that magazine still exist, Guidepost? I haven't seen it in a long time, but this is an old one. About a person by the name of Tracy Bailey. He stood in the White House Rose Garden in the presence of the United States, President of the United States, and he received the National Teacher of the Year Award. Now imagine that, National Teacher of the Year Award. Now this individual, Tracy, had come a long way. For just 15 years earlier, he stood as a teenager in the presence of a county judge in an Indiana courtroom to be sentenced to jail. 15 years earlier. What he had done with his friends, he'd gone on a drunken rampage, vandalized a high school, he had been caught and found guilty. And then Tracy stood before the judge and he held his head high. Because the words of his wrestling coach reminded him, don't you ever hang your head, don't admit defeat, the minute you do, it's over. So in the courtroom, he's hanging his head high. He's not admitting defeat. The judge looked at the proud teenager, and he stunned the courtroom with the sentence for Bailey. He was sentenced to 5 years in the Indiana Youth Center. It's a prison, one step below the state penitentiary. I don't know about you, but you know, we've got vandalism going on sometimes in high schools. Can you imagine you're going to go 5 years in the prison because of something you did with your friends one evening? Well, he still held his head high, like his coach, never put your head down. And it took a few months when he was at the prison for things to kind of get to him. One day, he sat in solitary confinement. You ever seen a solitary confinement room? You don't want to be in solitary confinement. There was nothing there other than a metal cot, a sink, and a toilet. He realized what a mistake he had made and what he began to do. He began to weep and to cry. Now, if you've never been in a prison and seen solitary confinement, maybe look at some pictures. I used to go to the prisons to visit people. You don't want to be in solitary confinement. So he begins to weep because now he realizes he's made a mistake. It took him some months, but he finally comes to that conclusion. And they said, most important, he began to pray. And this is what he said. His prayer was, God, I need help. He said, I am defeated without you. I need help. I am defeated without you. This man is now humbling himself before who? Before God. I cannot do it without you. He then joined a Bible study in the prison. He began taking college courses by correspondence. After 14 months, he was released from jail on probation. He continued studying in Florida college studies, and then he became a science teacher in Florida. And then he summarizes the lesson that he learned. He says, I bowed my head and tasted victory. I bowed my head and I tasted victory. Does God want us to be like babes? Yes, he does. Remember, the coach said, don't ever put your head down. You know, like, I bowed my head and I tasted victory. The lesson is yours this morning. Again, the Lord wants us to have the same mindset as children. He wants us to humble ourselves before him. And we need to think about Jesus Christ, God, walking upon the earth. And what he came to this world to do. He humbled himself, didn't he? For our sakes. And he wants each of us to humble ourselves before him. If you're here this morning, you're not yet obeyed the gospel, we want to encourage you to take that step. Humble yourself before God. Submit. You hear the message? God wants you to be obedient to it. And if you're a brother or sister in Christ, you need the prayer to the congregation, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.